Heavenly Father, tonight we desire your mercy. We pray for your grace to be with us as we are gathered together to hear your word. Father, the children sometimes ask us, why do we go to church? Why do we have to hear long sermons? And sometimes we adults, if we're honest, probably think the same thing. Lord, help us to realize that your word is of far greater value than many of the things of the world, than anything in the world. And help us, Father, to, though we hear it often, though we sit under it frequently, please stir within our hearts, week after week, that desire and that thirst to hear the word of God. And, Father, we pray that we know that the hearing ear and the seeing eyes from you, so help us to see by faith tonight and hear in our hearts tonight your precious word. And may it not just be an intellectual exercise only, but Lord, rather let it be hit our minds as well as our hearts and come out in our lives, I pray. May you be glorified. Thank you for this congregation. I pray that your rich blessings upon them. I pray that you would give them strength and encouragement, that you give them unity and that brotherly love would overflow, and that the light of the gospel would go forth from this place, that your name might be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to go tonight. I've been trying to begin preaching through this book at Collierville, and I hope that some of the thoughts that I share with you tonight will be a blessing. Peter was writing to a people who were suffering. That's one of the prominent themes of this book. The later chapters of 1 Peter hit the topics of suffering over and over again. And someone has said that either you're in the midst of a trial, or you've just come through a trial, or chances are you'll probably be heading through another trial pretty soon. And that's, I think, pretty accurate description of our lives. Mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through. Job said that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And so we live a real life, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of various trials that God gives to us, and that circumstances bring our way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter had just reminded them of their great inheritance that they had awaiting for them. In verse 4, he said that God had begotten them to a hope that was to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there is a great comfort there to know that these sufferings are not forever, right? That there is an end, that there is an end to this journey. There's a finish line. And at that finish line holds an inheritance that is unspeakably glorious, that cannot fade away, that cannot lose its value, that cannot be robbed from God's people. And so we live this life with an eternal perspective. But not only is the inheritance kept for us, but verse 5 he says, but you're also kept. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So they were greatly rejoicing in this salvation that God had prepared for them. They were greatly rejoicing in the hope of heaven and this great inheritance. But in the midst of that joy, which we ought to have great joy in the midst of our service to the Lord, but the reality is there's a mixture of joy and sorrow. And joy and pain are not mutually exclusive. They can coexist, can't they? In fact, they must coexist for the believer. Of joy and suffering, pain and difficulty, trials of various degrees, but right there with it should be our joy in our God and what He has done for us and what He's promised to us. So in verse 6 he says, wherein you're greatly rejoicing, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He says, you're greatly rejoicing, but now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, which it just means various trials, difficulties of all sorts. So it could be the cancer. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be that car that keeps on breaking down. It could be that difficult person that you have to work with. It could be all kinds of things. He doesn't give a specific. He says through manifold temptations, through various difficulties, through various troubles, you're now in heaviness. And I'm thankful that God doesn't explain away our sufferings. God doesn't explain away our trials. There are some that's very prominent in what is called the word of faith teaching today that attracts millions, is this teaching that your words have power. So just speak positive words and positive things will happen. If a doctor says you have cancer, you say, I don't claim that. And so I'm just going to believe I'm well, I'm good, I'm healthy, God is with me, I'm well. And millions buy into this kind of philosophy. You don't accept that. You just speak positive things. That God's not in the negative. He has nothing to do with the negative. Just speak positive things and all will be well. But that's not what God's word does it? It doesn't explain away our suffering and say, you're not really hurting. The reality is, he says, you are hurting. You are in heaviness. This trial is not really difficult. God admits, yes, your trial is difficult. Peter says, you're in heaviness. The word here, heaviness, it means grief. You're going through a grief of your soul. You're going through trials and difficulties that are real. The pain is real. The frustration is real. The difficult circumstances are real. God's not explaining them away, nor is he asking us to explain them away. He says, if need be, you're going through this heaviness, through these various trials. Notice what he says. He says, if need be. If need be. If need be, you are going through difficulty. Peter was a pastor. So I've read over and over through 1 Peter. Just hit me over again. This man was a pastor. Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my flock, take care of my people. And so he's writing to a suffering people to teach them how to make sense of their sufferings that they're enduring with God's truth. With how to help them and help us to not panic, to not be maybe given to anger against God, to not be given over to depression through the trials that come our way, because God has truth to enable us to look and live through these sufferings that come our way. He says, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, that brings the question, and he's giving that as a comfort. Who decides the need be? If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, let's think of a couple of options here. Does God leave it to our stars, our lucky stars, to decide for us? Thank God he doesn't, because our lucky stars don't love us. They don't care for us. They don't know what we need. Does God leave it to us? Now think about that for a moment. If God left it to you to decide when you needed a trial, how would that go? Now, Lord, it's an ideal day. It's a sunshiny day. I think I feel great today. I feel strong as a bear. Today's the day I can take it, God. Today's the day I can handle it. So go ahead and bring it on now. But see, God loves us enough to know that we're not qualified. He loves us enough to know that we really, not nearly as smart as we think we are. God decides the need be. You know that? Job wouldn't have decided the need be. God decided the need be. I remember when I shared this with the church at Carville, because I was preaching there the day that this all was happening before I was a pastor there, but probably 12 years ago, I was having this terrible pain on a Saturday night. It was heart attack symptoms. I'm like, this is so strange. Heart attack doesn't happen to people my age, and I don't have a weight problem and all that kind of thing. And so these back pains and chest pains and all these, I'm like, what is wrong with me? And the next day, it was still there, and I was supposed to preach at Carville Church. I went and preached there, and it kept on. And the next day, I was at school at university and went to the clinic there, and they said, sir, you've got a collapsed lung, and you got to go to the hospital now. You got to go to the emergency room. And I remember all these things flooding my mind. What is happening to me? This ever happened to me before. I'm engaged to be married in 2 months. I've got to finish school. I've got to get married. I don't have time to be going to a hospital, and all the hospital bills and all these thoughts coming in. And the Lord brought to my mind this very passage of Scripture. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I would have decided the need be. I would have decided, Lord, this is a perfect time for me, for my good old lung to collapse right now. It'd be a great time. But God in His providence brought this, allowed this into my life that I might experience His faithfulness, that I might experience His grace. And He may have had 100 other reasons that I wasn't aware of as well. But be encouraged by that God is wiser than you are. And God loves His children, and God is almighty and all-powerful, and He knows the need be far better than we do. But then Peter goes on to explain a little further in verse 7, a familiar passage of Scripture to us, but I hope the Lord will remind us of this tonight with freshness and with power. He says that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says the testing of your faith. The idea is a testing to prove the genuineness of it, to show forth that it's genuine, to show forth that it's real. Just, and he alludes to the gold process of how that gold is shown to be genuine, or the dross from the gold is burned out under this intense heat and flame that the gold might come forth more valuable. Now, God doesn't need to see whether our faith is genuine or not, does he? But he's teaching us and he's showing us and he's getting glory even when we continue to trust him through trials and difficulties. And yes, oftentimes when we go through trials, what does it look like? Some trust, some faith, and a lot of struggle with unbelief. But even that struggle against the unbelief is showing forth that our faith is real, that it's genuine, because we're warring, we're battling against those thoughts of doubt and difficulty. But I want you to notice this passage. It just, as I was thinking, came out to me in a fresh way. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Tonight, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something that's more precious than gold. And when we talk about faith, what are we talking about? We're not talking about just faith in something. We're not talking about just an intellectual belief that, yes, I believe there's a man named Jesus, and a lot of this makes sense. You know that there's a devilish kind of faith, according to James chapter 2? The devils believe, but they don't love. They believe in the Lord God, but they don't love. They don't have a desire towards Him. They don't worship Him. They don't seek to honor Him. So the faith that God gives to His children is a faith that trusts in God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we see here in verse 8, whom having not seen Him, you love Him, you desire Him. And so this faith that God gives to us is a gift that's more precious even than of gold that perishes. Think about the gift of faith. Without faith, listen, we're blind. We're blind. Without faith, we cannot see the glories of our God. But look at what we can do with faith. Look again in verse 8. Whom having not seen, speaking of Christ, you love Him. I think Peter was probably a little blown away by this. Because Peter had seen, hadn't he? Peter had seen Jesus. He had seen Him on sight. He was on sight calming the winds and the waves. Peter had seen Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, being His glory being shown forth. Peter had seen Him raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter had seen Jesus on the cross. Peter had seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. He had seen this, and he believed, and praise God, he did. But Peter says, you haven't seen the things that I've seen. You didn't witness. You weren't a first-hand witness of things that I saw. You didn't see Him, but you love Him. Why? Because you can see Him by faith as the gospel has been brought to you. Isn't that wonderful? What did Jesus tell Thomas, who doubted? Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his side and his hands. And Jesus graciously appeared to Thomas, go ahead and look. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said these words, Thomas, you have seen because you believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. There's a blessing on you tonight that God has given to you if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your all in all. You haven't seen Him on sight, but you've seen Him by the eye of faith that God has given to you. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let me ask you tonight a personal question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Does your heart love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been blessed to see Him as the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down His life for the sheep? Have you been blessed to see Him as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that the Lord laid on Him your iniquity? Have you been blessed to see Him as the one, I've been preaching about the Gospel of John, the one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Have you been blessed to see Him as the all-wise one, whose words are like the words of no other, who speaks truth and who is faithful? Why can you love Him? How can you love Him that way? Because God has given you the gift of faith, a precious gift. And then in verse 9, what does He say? He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What I think He means by that is this, is that I'll give it by way of illustration that salvation is like this, if we could say it, this great feast on a table that God has given to us, that it's ours. And faith is the eye that can see the food, the nose that can smell the aroma, and the hand that reaches and partakes and enjoys this great salvation. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you can't partake of God's forgiveness. You can't bring it into your soul and rejoice in it. Without faith, you cannot see with this great hope of your home in heaven. Without faith, what does redemption mean? What does reconciliation mean? What does adoption mean without faith? But by faith, we're able to reach and grab hold of and enjoy and feast upon this great table of salvation that God has given to us. Let's think of a couple of other verses to show how precious the gift of faith is. In James 2, when James is writing there to these poor believers, poor in this world, he says in James chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world," what's the next expression, "rich in faith. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith." Look in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read several scriptures that we might freshly appreciate this gift of faith. Galatians chapter 2. There's chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That is, through faith in Christ, we're able to relate to our Father. Without the gift of faith, we can't say, "Abba, Father." We can't call on our Father. So it's by faith that we can see and enjoy and partake of our salvation. It's by faith that we can relate to our Father and say, "Abba, Father." It's by faith that we can see Jesus Christ in the gospel and love Him. What about Hebrews chapter 11? But without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Think about that. The God of heaven. The God of heaven. 1 Corinthians 13. Somebody can bestow all their goods to feed the poor. Somebody can give their body to be burned. But without love in that context, and we can add faith, it's not pleasing to God. Proverbs, I think it's the 6th chapter, says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Man, God's really harsh. How could that be? I mean, the guy's just plowing his field, making a living for his family. How is that sinful? That's what we're supposed to do. Well, that act in and of itself is not sin. But anything, really anything that flows from us that doesn't come from a heart of love and devotion to our God, in God's eyes, is not a good work. It's not pleasing to Him. Romans 14 says, whatsoever is out of faith is what? Is sin. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You take away faith, this precious gift that God gives, not something that we produce, not something we can give to our children, but a gracious gift that God bestows upon His people. Without faith, we can't see the Lord Jesus. We can't partake of His salvation for our souls. We cannot relate to God as our Father and cry out, "Abba, Father." We cannot have hope of eternal life, true hope. We cannot please the Lord. We cannot glorify the Lord. But with faith, Romans chapter 4, I'll read another quickly. Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham. In verse 20, I'll just break into the context. He says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and the result was giving glory to God." Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we're all at? We want to glorify this great God. And Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory. Glory to God. I don't know if you've ever had times of unbelief, times of doubting, times when the truth of God's Word seemed 1,000 miles away. But if you ever lived through that, and I have, you can know how precious the gift of faith is. To be able to put those glasses on and to really be able to see through the lens that this is true. And I believe it and I embrace it and it's mine. And God has given it to me, and I can look and see this precious truth. We think about the man there that Jesus dealt with in Mark chapter 9. He said, "Lord, can you heal my son?" And Jesus turned it back on him and said, "Can you believe? Could you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You see, this precious gift of faith, we have it, we struggle, we go through seasons of doubt, we have assaults of our mind continually. The enemy is continually trying to get us to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the faithfulness of God, to doubt the promises of God. But how are we kept? How are we kept through all these temptations and through all these struggles? 1 Peter 1 tells us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps us by His power. And His power works and continues to nourish our faith. When it gets low, He's faithful to quicken us, to revive us. So it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But back to our passage here, and I wanted to lay that foundation to give what he's saying here, this faith that's much more precious than of gold that perishes. So here's, I believe, what Peter's saying here. God has given you this precious gift of faith. God has given you this faith whereby you're able, though you haven't seen Him, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you this great gift through which you glorify God, you please the Lord, you believe His promises, you have comfort and peace in your soul. So God has given us something that's far more precious than gold. And guess what? God's not going to let it rust out. God has given us something precious. So He's going to see to it that it's proven. He's going to see to it that this muscle of the soul, if you will, is put to work. He's going to see to it that the impurities and the dross are going to be dealt with. Because He's given us a precious gift. And God doesn't give His precious investments and then forget about them. So he says that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me ask this, when does your faith typically work the hardest, if we can say it that way? Is it that 75 degree day, gentle breeze blowing, plenty of money in the bank, everything's going well? Boy, I'm really trusting God today. Now, don't get me wrong. We do trust God on those days, and we praise Him and bless Him for every kind of day we get like that, not to discount good days. But the faith is put to the test when things that we once thought were secure are jerked out from under us. Faith is put to the test when the ease is not there. Faith is put to the test when we encounter things we maybe never thought we would have encountered. Faith is put to the test through the little trials in every day. And He brings us under the fire. We might think, well, I don't want to go through a fire. I don't want to go through a trial. But He puts us to the test because He sees us as valuable. And He sees the gift of faith that He's given to us as valuable. And so just like gold is put under the fire because it's valuable, so it will be proven to be genuine, so it will be purged and cleansed. So God puts our faith to the test that we who are valuable in His sight and the gift that He's given to us that is valuable will be worked out, will be exercised to His glory. And this is what He says in Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48. He says a very similar passage to what we have in 1 Peter. In Isaiah 48. In Isaiah 48, he's speaking to His people who need to be dealt with, who need to be purified. And He says in Isaiah 48 in verse 10, He says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with or for," the margin says, "but not for silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Now he said, that's not quite my comforting verse. I don't want to be chosen in the furnace of affliction. I don't, that doesn't fit well with my view of life. I love God and all that, but I want a life that I can pretty much draw out the calendar and things are going to go kind of how I want them to go. And I'll worship God and praise Him and all that. I don't really want a lot of discomfort and trouble. But when we ask ourselves, wait a second, what am I even here for? What's the point of this life? Is it here so I can, things will go how I want them to go? So why does God say, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction"? Look in verse 11. "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another." God, my brothers and sisters, is interested in His glory through our lives. God is interested in His glory through our lives. And so we say, "Lord, if it's for Your glory, If it would honor your name, help me to trust you in the midst of this trial that I don't want, that's not pleasant, that is uncomfortable, but help me to trust your faithfulness, to obey you and glorify you even through this trial, if that will bring your glory. Lord, if there's some shaping and forming of my character that needs to be strengthened, if this muscle of faith needs to be exercised a little more, Lord, if that's going to bring glory to you, give me grace to endure it. I can't in my own strength, but that will bring glory to your name. If it's for your sake, Lord, if you've chosen me and refined me, not for silver, because I'm more precious to you than gold, Lord, let it be and help me to trust you through it. Help me to trust you through it. You know, there are times in our lives when we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe in the attributes of God? You know that? There are times when we're put to the test, we say, do I really believe that God is good? All the way good? Do I really believe that God is all wise? Wiser than me? Wiser than what I think ought to be happening right now? Do I really believe that God has all power? Do I really believe that He cares for me? Do I really believe that He's faithful? Do I really believe that He's working to get glory for Himself? And just like we go to the gym to exercise these muscles so they won't become limp and weak and atrophy and all that, so we have to work out the muscle of faith. We exercise this faith that God's given to us. And yes, we stumble a lot along the way, don't we? We often cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, I have doubt, but I want to believe. I want to believe your promises. I want to believe your truth. Peter is giving these saints who he loves, he's giving them biblical truth, God's truth, for how to think through manifold temptations, through various testings. Testings are coming your way that you might trust God, that your faith might be purified, that your faith might be shown to be real, that God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. I read something recently that someone wrote. It's really a spinoff of what Brother Zach says, so I wonder if this author was reading Brother Zach. But I wrote it down. He says, it is more important to God for us to trust Him completely right now than to understand everything completely right now. That's convicting to me because there's oftentimes I want to reverse the order. Lord, I want to understand everything completely right now. And then I'll trust you right now. If I can get all the outline of all your reasons, you know, outline point A, B, and all the subheadings, you give me all that, then I'll trust you right now. But I believe this is right. But Brother Zach always said this, God has never said understand me. He's always said, trust me. It's more important for us, to God, for us to trust Him completely right now than to understand everything completely right now. And these trials put us to the test. Put us to the test. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, a precious gift, though it be tried with fire. I mean, it's a hard thing. Here's the end result in view. Might be found unto praise and glory and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's hard to grasp right there. He didn't say that God will be found. We know God will be. He's going to be all the glory. But in a sense, he's saying, I believe in the sense of well done, my good and faithful servants. That in that day, God, in His mercy and grace, all of His grace, is going to honor those who have trusted Him. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We'll probably be like those that said, Lord, really? I had so much unbelief. You're going to honor the few times that I trusted you. You're going to honor the C plus I got in the trials. But isn't God so gracious that at the final day, there will be two groups of people, those who were the sheep and the goats, those who trusted the Lord and those who didn't trust the Lord. And if we trust the Lord, it'll be all by His grace and all by His mercy. It says in that day that our faith will be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That God will be glorified in the people that trusted Him, that believed Him, that embraced Him. Talking to someone today, because later in the passage, In 1 Peter, it talks about our salvation that the angels desire to look into. In Ephesians, it talks about how that in the church, the angels are learning the wisdom of God. And you know, even if you're on a desert island, even if you're locked away in a jail cell and nobody ever sees you and you trust God, number one, God sees it and the angels see it. And God is glorified as His people, frail and weak as they are, trust in their Father and believe in their God, bringing Him glory and honor and praise. It's a precious gift. It's more precious than gold that perishes. It enables us to see our Savior. It enables us to relate to our God and say, Abba, Father. It enables us to see the table, the feast of salvation, grab hold of it and eat it and delight in it all through our journey here. It enables us to see that all this is not forever. It enables us to see we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away. And God's going to keep us by His power unto that. And God says, I've given you this gift. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to test it. I'm going to show it to be genuine that it's mine. May God give us grace when we go through our trials to trust in Him, to not panic, to not become angry, to not be given over to discouragement because we don't understand and we don't see. But may our eyes be lifted up to see the great God who sees it all and knows it all and knows the if need be's and cares for us more deeply than we could know. May He help us to trust Him. God bless you.